Gospels. Young people, you are dismissed to children's church. The rest of us are going to dig into John chapter 8, beginning with verse 32. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 32. Mentioned during announcement time that I'll be doing a kind of a mini series, taking two parts, two messages, to address this idea of freedom. What is freedom from a biblical point of view? What does the Bible have to say about freedom? And I've entitled the message for this morning, Let Freedom Reign. Next week, I'll be preaching on Let Freedom Ring. So if you want to ring, come next week. Today, we're going to reign and understand how that reigns in our lives. I'd like to go ahead and take a moment and read verses 32 through 38, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now let me go back to verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we take pause to seek your mind and your help, your Spirit's leading in this service, that we would understand, that we would comprehend, and above all, that we would apply these very truths, this lesson, into our own lives. For some, the first time. For others of us, just another reminder that we need to keep these things ever before us and be working on them that we might be all that we should be and that you expect us to be. We ask, Father, that as we get close to celebrating our country's birthday, we recognize, Lord, that there's a lot of freedom talk and not so much freedom experience. Lord, help us to understand that that experience starts with this message today, that we might understand it and that we would, Father, have a growing appreciation and gratitude for what you have done for us, that we might express our thanksgiving for the freedom that you bring into individual hearts and lives each and every day, all around this world, as people are given the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, the idea of freedom, according to Webster's dictionary, is a state of exemption from the power or control of another. A synonym that's used in Webster's dictionary is liberty, and it speaks to the exemption of slavery, exemption from being a servant or servitude. Another definition that comes into this from a personal or a civil or even a political angle speaks to the idea of certain privileges, being able to perhaps experience some immunity from certain things that other people would have to be a part of. There's also, from a business point of view, freedom is when you have the power to enjoy franchising, freedom to have your own business, set your own hours, that type of thing. There is another definition in Webster's dictionary. I think he has about five or six, but this one in particular, any exemption from constraint or control. So really, in order to enjoy freedom's reign in our lives, we really have to go back to what God meant and what Jesus was intending here in this text. It was Ben Franklin who was quoted as having said, "They who give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty or safety." A.W. Tozer, on a more spiritual plane, wrote this, "What we think about when we are free to think about what we will, that is what we are and soon will become." Let me read that again. It's a little play on words here. "What we think about when we are free to think about what we will, that is what we are and soon will become." What we think about should be the Lord. The Jews in our text, those who were not the believing Jews, were thinking about something else. They were thinking about their own priorities and privileges as they claimed to be children of Abraham, and rightfully so. They were being honest with that. They were literally children of Abraham, but they were not expressing the fruit, spiritual fruit of what Abraham was expressing and exercising during his lifetime. So when we come back to our text, and really the statement that stands out, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," is a tremendous, powerful truth that is a signature statement for those of us who want freedom to reign in our lives. Doesn't matter what is going on in the world, doesn't matter what's going on in the country, doesn't matter what kind of abuses are happening, we can experience verse number 32, and I'll give some explanation in just a moment, but that is a signature verse in this chapter, and one of the main statements that most would point to when they consider the Gospel of John. What is significant? Well, here's a significant one, John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And of course, the Gospel of John, most people who know anything about the Bible and have heard something about the Gospel of John would go to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." These are signature statements of the Gospel of John. And in those three examples are statements recorded by John of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But who is he saying this to? Why is he saying this? Why is this important? And so for that, we go back to verse 31. Jesus makes a statement to the Jews which believed on him. So we know his audience is, in particular, who he's addressing here are those who have come along with him. And we're, in the context of chapter 8, there's been a group of Jews who've been following him. And along the way, somehow, somewhere, they begin to believe what he is saying, not based on miracles, simply based on what he is teaching, what he was giving by way of instruction. And so he identifies here that those who had believed on his words, Jesus makes a statement, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And I would submit to you, first of all, to have freedom reign in your life. Freedom reigns when you continue in the scripture. If you don't open your Bible except when you come to church, freedom's not reigning in your life. You're not enjoying the freedom of what Jesus was teaching his disciples, of what he, in his word, not just in the Gospel of John, but throughout all scripture, God is teaching. You want to enjoy the freedom of God, you've got to be in the word of God. The entire 119th Psalm addresses the listener to that. And my, I would have loved to have been there during that time to hear how they sung the entire 119th Psalm. The longest, as they say, the longest chapter, it's actually the longest psalm in the Bible. And it is one that points its central attention on the Word of God. Not only did David emphasize the necessity of the Word of God, here we find in the New Testament, Jesus to his disciples and to others who were believing on the message of himself being the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world, that if you're going to be enjoying the freedom of Christ, you need to continue in the Scripture. Continue into Christ's words. Remember in John 17, the high priestly prayer, in the 17th verse, in the midst of his prayer for those who would and have believed on him, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So many things today are saying truth. So many people are saying that they have the truth. So many things that we hear even in our society say, well, this is a true statement. This is really true. The only thing that we can really take 100% by faith, knowing that it's true, is God's word. God's word is truth because the author is true. It's impossible for God to lie. And we're reminded of that in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If we're to enjoy the freedom that is expected by God for his children, we need to be people who are in the Word of God more than just a handful of times a month. It is required, if we want this freedom, to be in the Word on a regular basis. Continue. The Word itself, these are Jesus' words, the Word itself means to stay engaged. There are other words that are used from this, like the word abide. John loves to use the word abide, or the word remain. It's the same type of root word, and it speaks of remaining, continuing on, engaging in this word. And we could take it a step further. What use is it to be reading it if we're not looking to express it and exercise it in our lives? Yes, there's something inspiring that we get when we read it, but there's also should be something convicting and convincing as we read the Word of God that says, you know what? I need to do that today. You know what? That's what Jesus did for me. I need to give him thanks and praise. I need to say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus is encouraging these believers. He says, a person who doesn't continue in the Word can't be my disciple. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean they lose what they say they believe? Jesus is making a very clear connection here in the language. Those who continue are disciples. Those who are not continuing, are not consistently engaging in the Word, number one, aren't going to be acting like disciples, and number two, eventually will not be following as a disciple follows. What does this require? It requires reading. It requires studying. It requires meditating. It requires time to memorize it. That's why we've been emphasizing memory work. At least one verse a month. Now, the new prayer journals are out, and because of our Wednesday Bible class that will be beginning this Wednesday, you will find in the prayer journal there are three verses, and that's because during the month of July we're going to try to memorize three verses that coincide with the topics of the lessons along the way. And so memorizing it, hiding God's word in our hearts for the purpose of not sinning against God, knowing how to live right, knowing how to think right, knowing how to handle differences biblically, knowing how to love the unlovely, knowing how to be forgiving, knowing how to be kind. All of these things are benefits, are the fruit of continuing in the Word as we read it, study it, meditate, and memorize it. Really, the idea is to take it wherever we go. Take it wherever we go. What do you do with the Word of God after you're done reading it? Where does it go with you? Does it stick to you? Is it in your mind? Are you wrestling with it in your heart? Are you putting feet to it? Are you telling it to others? The picture really is one who continues living in the Word. Continual living in the Word of God. And that person, Jesus says, is a disciple. Really, the picture is you're discipling yourself as you're in the Word. You've entered into the gymnasium, if you will. You've gone to the fitness center of God's Word, and you're engaging in the lifting and the walking and the striving, the pulling and the pushing within the Word of God. And God is discipling you through His Word. This book is alive. This book functions not like just some other books, dead, heavy words, meaningless. This is a living book because the author is alive. God's Word is alive. It's like a sword. It's like water. It washes us. It's a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. It's like a hammer. Some of those stubborn habits in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives need breaking up. Just a casual glance isn't going to do it. We have to be in the Word and let God's Word pound it out. There's a continuity of us being in the Word that allows us to enjoy discipleship with the Lord, and it is an expression of true salvation. Have you ever wondered? Somebody makes a profession of faith, maybe you wonder this about yourself, and you go, how can I be saved and this comes out of my mouth? Or how can I be saved and think about these things? Or how can they be saved and they do such and such? Well, let's bring it back for a moment. Are we in the Word? If we're not, this is where doubt comes. I remember hearing this most of my upbringing as I was attending a church. I would hear it in the Christian school that I was privileged to be in, that if you're not in the Word, the doubts will rise. When you're in the Word, the doubts subside. The more we're out of God's Word, the further away we are in fellowship. The relationship is still locked in, but even that sometimes is doubted because we're not enjoying the fellowship of being in the Word of God. And Jesus is telling these believers, listen, you believe my Word, then you will continue in my Word. When we obey His Word, we grow in knowing more about the spiritual life, the spiritual struggles, how we are to handle the battles, the temptations, and even enjoy the victories. We grow in freedom from sin, not like some who preach today, sadly, that you can engage in certain questionable things because you are free to do so in Christ. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible has never taught that. It's never suggested that. In fact, I would say that's a lie from the pit, from where its author is from. It's a lie of the devil. We enjoy freedom in Christ, in growing in His grace, and enjoy the victories as we resist the devil, as we flee youthful lusts, as we say no to those things that are evil and ungodly and dark, turn to Christ and run after Him in His Word. Secondly, I submit to you that not only does freedom reign when we continue in the Scripture, but freedom reigns when we coordinate with the Savior. We're to continue in the Word, verse 31. We're enjoying the truth of His Word. It makes us free. And then the pushback from the audience, who are not believers apparently, and they're saying to Him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Well, they don't recall a whole lot of their history, do they? I mean, they've been pushed around by all kinds of ites in the Old Testament, including the Egyptians, for quite a lengthy period of time. I think really what they're speaking to the point of with regard to Jesus is nobody's telling us how to worship God. We worship him regardless. Jesus was saying, you're worshiping a different God. Of course, regular references that he makes as he made his engagements with these religious individuals was, if you know the Father, you would know me. I and my Father are one. So they're making a point to press against what Jesus is teaching. And Jesus says in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now he's really getting down to the point where he's kind of pushing on the pulse. I picture the fact that he's kind of taken them by their hand, put his thumb at their wrist, and he's pressing against there so that you feel that pulse. And he says, do you feel that throbbing? We're not just talking about being seeds or children or a heritage of Abraham. The blood that pumps through your veins speaks to the nature of your heart before God. You're sinners. And you are following after the one who's leading you. You're a servant of sin. In verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. You're in a temporary situation. Those who believe me and continue in my word will remain with me forever. You're in a temporary miserable state, and it's going to lead to a permanent miserable state. You can claim Abraham all day long, but that's not going to do anything for you. You need to believe on me and remain in my word and obey my word and follow me. And then verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So secondly, freedom reigns when you coordinate with the Savior. Not only when you continue in the scriptures, but when you coordinate with the Savior. Again, it comes back to a very simple principle. If we put it on a parent-child level, we would say that if you do what I ask you to do, then you will make mom and dad happy. And by the way, you'll be happy too. But if you don't obey mom and dad will be unhappy. And guess what? You'll be unhappy too. Now, in this picture, to coordinate with Jesus Christ goes all the way back to the beginning of what John had been recording through this gospel, and that is that they need to be converted. Sinners need to be converted. It's not self-conversion, it's not self-improvement, it's not pull yourself up from your own bootstraps and make the best you can of it, and somehow along the way, God will pat your head and say, okay, you did your best, come on. That's not the picture here at all. It comes down to that word believe and the other word receive. And believing and receiving speaks of a positional change as well as a mental change. Many times in our services, we would sing the invitation hymn, all to Jesus, I surrender, all to him, I freely give. It's a picture of surrender. It's a picture of coming under God's authority. Jesus is taking the believers, gives them instruction. Now he's taking those who don't believe on him yet, and he's speaking to the point in which they make, which is about Abraham being their father. And as he builds off of their response or their reaction. Jesus is basically exposing what's going wrong with them and why they don't understand. And it's because they're servants to their sin, which makes them a servant to the old devil. We don't enjoy telling somebody that. We don't enjoy hearing somebody tell us that. But in the reality of all things of God's word, that is the truth. Before we were saved, before Jesus saved our soul, we were following another father, the devil. And he's dressed up as all kinds of characters and he's in all kinds of scenarios. But the bottom line is, when you strip all that away, it's the devil. In fact, Jesus, in this very same chapter, go down to verse 40. Because we're going to see the reaction as to how Jesus is addressing all of this, and they just can't handle it anymore. He says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham didn't respond this way. Abraham didn't handle things this way. Abraham didn't reject God. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication." Well, that's what they were thinking of Jesus. They thought he was an illegitimate child born out of fornication. "We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Boy, can you just imagine when those words came out of Jesus' mouth, how the heart rate went up, how the sweat began to pour off their face in indignant of those words coming from the lips of Jesus, the one to whom they were just calling names now, calling him names. He said, "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." I'm on a mission from God, the very one that you say you believe. You don't believe him. "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my words?" The idea is they were hearing them with their ears, but they weren't listening. They weren't comprehending. "Ye," verse 44, "are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." There's that phrase again, truth. Abiding in truth, remaining in truth, continuing in truth, continuing in the scriptures. Freedom comes when you continue in the scripture. Freedom reigns when you coordinate with the Savior. These men were not coordinating. They were not bringing themselves to the position of humbly accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Because of that, they were not converted. Conversion is a life that's different from the one we were living before. Little song that we taught the kids a couple of weeks ago, "Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. Something happened to me." Changes take place. It's not the same old life. It's a different life. New life in Christ. Abundant and free. The very song we've been singing this month. New life, new living, new arrangements. The idea of continuing to practice sin and claim Christ as Savior is unbiblical. It's not taught. It's not God's message. To coordinate with Jesus Christ the Savior, you must cooperate with the knowledge of his word. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I am the potter, thou art the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." When we read the Word of God, we should have a moment where we're still. Lord, create in me a new heart. Create in me a new attitude. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the talk. I'm tired of the attitudes I carry. Create in me a new attitude, a new heart, a new speech, conduct. And this type of learning from the Word of God brings about this freedom. Learning leads to liberty. Therefore, to experience the freedom of which Jesus promises, we must grow in spiritual knowledge. Christians should know more about their Bible today than they did a year ago. They should know more about their Bibles a year from now than what they know today. Not just more academically, but more applicably, the application of it. Reminds me of the words that the Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesian church about putting on the armor of God. All of it, from head to toe, from the sword in the sheath to the prayer life. Learning leads to living in freedom. The instructions are available to every disciple of Jesus Christ. They're right here in the book. This is sort of the buffet opportunity, but we box it up, we take it home, and we nibble on it throughout the week. And you've got devotional books that you can use. Our Wednesday Bible class is another enhancement of that wonderful challenge to be in the Word, students of the Word, to be Bereans, to study the Scriptures, to know the world we're living in is not the end. This is not a world that we're to be fighting for and giving our all. It's the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of Christ. We're to be out with our armor on, giving this message of freedom through Christ. Thirdly, freedom reigns when you commit to living separated lives to God. Notice verses 37 and 8, he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my words have no place in you. And just chew on that for a while like I did this week. Jesus is saying, I understand why you're dealing with this in the way that you're dealing with this. I understand why you're resisting this. I understand why you're rejecting this. He says, it's because my word hath no place in you. When we act all fleshy, carnal, as Paul used the word, when we act too much like the person we used to be, it's because we're not embracing the Word of God, either in the reading of it, the studying of it, the meditating on it, the memorizing of it, the application of it. If too much of us is coming out, then little of Christ is being heard and seen. So Jesus makes this very clear. My word has no place in you. You're seeking to kill me. I'm giving you God's word. The God that Abraham loved, the Abraham that you say you identify with, the Abraham that you're rooting and cheering for. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. This is not my word, this is the Father. What I speak, the Father is in agreement, he speaks. Ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. He says, you think it's Abraham, but it's not. You have your father, the devil, verse 44. Freedom reigns when you commit to living separated to God. The Jewish people identified with Abraham. They worked at getting rid of Jesus. The Jewish people had the content, but were not converted. I didn't appreciate this so much when I was younger, but there would be often homes that I would go into, and we would see the family Bible sitting somewhere in the, either the living room or the dining room somewhere. Oh, what's that? Oh, we got that at our wedding. Or we got that at Junior's, when he was born. Somebody gave us a family Bible. What do you do with it? It just sits there. Well, family Bibles, sadly, aren't the only Bibles that are not opened and embraced. We should look to get in this, make notes. Let this book be exactly what God intended for it to be. The rule by which we live, the authority under which we live, and allow it to be received as God's word and not a negotiated contract with somebody that we're not really quite sure what we want to do. The Jewish people did not embrace Abraham's faith. They embraced him as a patriarch, but they didn't embrace his faith in God. We need to engage in this book by faith. We learn of this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And in a short way, this is what Jesus Christ was teaching the Jewish leaders in John 8. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They knew about God's word. They were surrounded by celebrating God's word and celebrating God. They were engaged in the feasts and all the things that went on in the Jewish community, and that was placed on the Jewish calendar. But they had no heart for it. And that becomes a serious charge, not only against these Jews, but against those who claim Jesus as Savior. They never open. They don't carry it. They don't read it or have it read to them. The serious charge. So then if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we ask ourselves the question, God's word determines who our father is. Who's your spiritual father? Is it the Lord or is it the devil? That can change if it's the devil. Don't be offended. It's words of help. Turn to Christ. Believe him. Receive his word. And continue in his word. How is your walk? Is it for self or is it for the Savior? What is your work all about in your life? Health, wealth, home, recreation, retirement? Or is it Jesus? As Paul wrote the Colossian church, is Jesus our all and in all and through all? What is our motivation? Freedom is found in the crown jewel of God's Son. There is no one else, nothing else, nowhere else. He alone is where our freedom is unlocked. From time to time, I think about, what if God had me born in a different country? And all things being equal, I was given the privilege of hearing the gospel and believed on Christ. How would that affect my walk with Jesus? Communist country? How would that affect my walk with Jesus? We still live in the most free country in the world. So free. I'm afraid we've become so weak in our faith. That the freedom that we have in Christ is not enjoyed and embraced. It's just taken for granted, maybe? Jesus says freedom can continue to reign in our lives with a heightened sense of gratitude, with a heightened sense of application, with a heightened sense of attitude adjustments and talk change, and all that goes on with being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Paul challenged the Roman believers in Romans 12. Repeatedly, Jesus made mention of his word. It's through the power of his word that humanity is set free. But room must be made for God's word to enter, and permission for his word to work in our lives. That's why it's so easy to listen to it. We listen, we walk away. Thank you. Have a nice day. See you next time. No, God's word is not a see you next time opportunity. It's a seize the moment opportunity. God has given out his word. Whether it's here from this pulpit, whether it's from a teaching opportunity, or whether it's you opening your Bible each and every day, it is an opportunity for God to have freedom expanding and taking root in your life as you not just look to accumulate information, but look to apply that information with his help. True freedom reigns when the word of God is permitted to make room in our lives, and we humbly permit it to rearrange our lives, just like rearranging the furniture in our homes that some of us enjoy doing and others of us do not enjoy doing. We're made free to do the things that we could never do on our own when we're in the Word of God. We are made free to enjoy the things that we could not outside of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And the question comes back, are you in God's Word regularly? Are you filling your mind and your heart with God's Word daily? If so, are you allowing his word to change you, to rearrange the thoughts, the motives, the attitudes, the goals, the priorities? Until you do, you will not enjoy the freedom of God reigning in your life. That's the point that Jesus was making to these believers, and then the group outside who are religious, who are used to hearing certain words, but they didn't like the conclusions that were being drawn by Jesus in his teaching. 2 Peter chapter 1, and with this we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Peter gives us a wonderful picture of what this rearranging of life's furniture can look like and how freedom begins to take shape in the Christian life. The relationships and church ministry become priorities. And what's being outlined here in detail is what Jesus was teaching generally to the Jewish leaders of John 8. Chapter 2, 2 Peter, verses 1 through 4. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring a damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, not genuine words, make merchandise of you. Judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So here's the opposing world in which we live. And then we come to these words in chapter 1, where Simon Peter introduces himself, and he says that it's by the grace and peace that he once multiplied through Jesus Christ and this precious faith that's received through Jesus alone. Verse 3, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he gives this wonderful list. Be diligent, giving all diligence to these things. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so forth. In chapter 2, we have a description of what's going on in both the world itself and the religious world. Peter introduces his second letter to the believers who are scattered because of persecution for their faith. And he says, listen, this faith in Jesus Christ has brought to all of us not just faith, but the blessed, wonderful opportunities within this freedom from the bondage of sin to be free in Christ is adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge the things that come by way of God's wonderful gift. And I believe it's the actual working of the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, self-control. How do we know how to do that? Through the Word of God. Again, it comes full circle. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Jump back to John 8. Continue in my Word. And if you don't, there's no testimony of saving faith. There's only testimony of carnal living and thinking. I trust that each of us here today desire to live in the reality of God's freedom reigning in our heart, in our mind, and in our expression of living, which includes attitudes and actions. May Christ be honored and glorified in those things. Father, we do ask that you would help us as we live in a world that tends to be very religious and yet very little about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Very little about living by the faith of the Word of God. Religion of self-worship, religion of self-feeling, religion of all kinds of false teachers, and those who emphasize feeling and all kinds of false doctrine and heresies that permeate even the true church. Father, I pray that you would help each individual here who has made a statement of faith in Christ, encourage them to not grow weary in well-doing if they have come to a place where they've just gotten dry in their time in the Word. Refresh them, Lord. Encourage them. Help them to continue in the Word to give a good testimony of being a disciple of Christ. Perhaps there is one here today who doesn't have the assurance that they're a child of God, never really have believed and received Him, just simply acknowledge that there must be a higher power, and I'll attribute him to be God. Lord, convince them today that they need Jesus, that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved and changed and become changing into the image of Jesus Christ. Each of us this week commit ourselves to being in the Word and not just be hearers of it, but to be doers of it. And as we put our face and our heart and our attitudes before your Word, Humble us, Lord, to accept that we need to change. And may we depend on you to help us change. For our good and for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Turn with me to number 4.